O God, but what you say. We pray therefore you'll speak to us this morning and show us the truth of this word, Lord. Not, O God, that we would obligate you beyond what you said you would do, for we cannot do that. We have to be very, very patient and understanding. There are only certain things revealed to us, and others remain hidden. And so, Lord, we know this morning some shall remain hidden of what we speak, and yet there'll be enough revealed, O God, that we will stand in the truth as it has been brought to us. So help us, Lord, by your Spirit now, that the truth may be made manifest by revelation of the Word by the Holy Ghost, that the Lord may be your Word, may be a lamp brightly burning, O God. May we see light and rejoice in it and walk therein. Lord, now may the speaking and the hearing therefore be of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I guess we have a sufficient number here, we can turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, and we'll read about the first 12 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now you notice that Paul admits here that there was a revelation given, but that was not even begun to be understood as it was understood in the day in which he brought it, where he was bringing it. See, the revelation was there already in the Old Testament, but now there is a real definite revelation of it in his day. And you'll have the same thing, of course, in every age, and particularly in the last time when God is revealing the fullness of his word. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, and this grace given, that I could preach among the Gentiles and search riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, there are two very important things that we know about God above all the other things that we know about God, and one is that he is omniscient, and secondly, he is omnipotent. Now, you'll not find anything in Scripture that God is omnipresent. Many people use that term, omnipresent, not as though they believed that he were everywhere, but that since he knows everything and is all-powerful, he doesn't need to be omnipresent, or as the Presbyterians say, all things are present to God. The very fact that he knows everything and has all power obviates any necessity of God being all present. Because if he knows everything and has all power, he doesn't have to be there. He can just do it. Omnipresence would indicate pantheism, and which is heathenism. So he's not omnipresent, he's omniscient, and he is omnipotent. In other words, he knows everything, never having learned. Many people think that God is omniscient. They say, yes, he knows everything. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're doing. He knows what I'm doing. Well, that isn't what omniscient means. Omniscient means that he knows everything that ever will be known. He knows all about it. In other words, as Brother Branham said, he knew how many fleas there would be on every plant and how many times that little plant flea would bat its eye. See? Now, that's omniscient. Now, he's omnipotent. He can do anything. It is, no matter what it is, God can do it because he has the great ability. His ability or power, which is his omnipotence, guarantees the manifestation of his knowledge, which is his omniscience. if he didn't have omnipotence, it wouldn't matter how much he could think, he could never bring to pass or bring into manifestation his knowledge. That's the thing that most people don't realize when they talk about God's knowledge, his foreknowledge, that God would simply know something. How could God simply know something that is going to take place if he didn't have the ability to see that it did take place? So his ability or his omnipotence guarantees that his omniscience will be brought into full manifestation and display. He can perform what he desires to do. Whatever his desires are, as Nebuchadnezzar said, whatever he desires to do in the armies of the heavens and the earth, whatever he wants to do, he does it. He can perform it, see, because he's got that ability. He can achieve any plan or purpose that he conceives. Whatever this great mind of God conceives, then God can do it. Now, we're going to call the omniscience of God his wisdom, because that is exactly what it would be. The omniscience is decidedly wisdom. And here then is the all-wise God, who is not only all-wise, but he is almighty. Now, he is never anything but wise. God cannot be accused of being anything but wise. Why? Because he is all-wise. He is omniscient, and his wisdom is perfect. Now, because his wisdom is perfect, then all his ways are perfect. Because his power brings into manifestation his wisdom, which demonstrates his ways. His thoughts are perfect wisdom. He cannot make a mistake. He cannot be accused of an error. And since he can only put into action perfect wisdom, because that makes all of his ways perfect, everything he does is perfect. Nothing about him is not perfect. James understood this in the first chapter of the book of James, 16 to 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, you can't find anything in God that is not perfect. His thoughts are perfect. His wisdom is perfect. Everything about him intrinsically is perfect, and then all he can do is put into action by his power what his perfection of wisdom is. So therefore, how could God do anything but what is perfect? There is absolutely nothing but what God does is absolutely perfect. Why? Because his wisdom is perfect, his omniscience, his perfect wisdom, and his power puts into action and transforms his knowledge into ways and facts. So therefore, everything God does, everything God is absolute perfection in God. Now, God conceived the universe. He spoke it forth, and it was perfect. Every last infinitesimal detail about the universe, we speak now just in terms of the worlds themselves, he conceived, and he brought it forth. That's why the Bible says that what he made was not made in vain. It was perfect in the beginning. Today, we never get through admiring the wonders of a snowflake. They say every snowflake, and there's billions of tons of them, I guess, since the ages began, every snowflake different from every other snowflake. Every leaf on every tree is different from every other leaf on every other tree. We appreciate that, the infinitesimal detail, the magnificence of it. We appreciate the beauty of creation, the sunsets, and the light that's on earth here. In a million ways, in a million days, we would never get through examining the wisdom and greatness of Almighty God as set forth in the simple creation. But God lets us in on something. He makes a point-blank statement from his intelligence to our intelligence about what he considers the greatest manifestation of his wisdom on display. And he spells out for us his own assessment of his achievement here, in which I read in Ephesians 3, 1 to 12. Especially where he says in verse 10, to the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He cries out here, let all the principalities and governments in the heavenly. Now, they, of course, would be the greatest government. They would have the greatest appreciation of God being with him, knowing him, and realizing his tremendous wisdom and his tremendous manifestation of that wisdom. He said, let all the principalities and governments of the heavenly see my diversified. Now, diversified means the whole panorama or the multifaceted wisdom of God. By observing this multifaceted wisdom by me of observing it in the church. Now, just think of that. God called on his wisdom as creator to make the universe, and that's all there was to it. He used that one facet, his creatorial wisdom, and then his power to bring it into evidence. He called on his wisdom as a giver of light. And as his giver of light, that went into play with all his wisdom there. And he created all the range of life as we see it today, and it's absolutely magnificent, and he spoke it into existence. He called on his wisdom, his great knowledge, to produce plants and birds and animals. And that was brought into existence. He spoke into existence. He called on his wisdom to separate the various kinds of light. Some are so close together, you just believe in an evolution. Some are so far apart, you'd wonder how there could be such a little light here, and in such an infinitesimal type of light, a little cell dividing itself. And then over here, you'd see another type of light, so complex that you examine the human body, every cell is a city of factories. And yet, all of this was done by just calling upon his wisdom. Here, a facet here, and a facet there, and then bringing it to pass because he had the ability. But when he summoned all his great wisdom and all his great power to bring forth his crowning achievement, he brought into manifestation before all dominion and all might and everything of note a church. A congregation into which was channeled all the facets of the entire wisdom of Almighty God. Now see, we've never begun to plumb what nature is like. We can't even get to the bottom of a cell. There is nothing that humanity can plumb which God has made. It just can't be done. You can examine it. You can rejoice in it. You can break it down. You can come to basic facts. And it's all tremendous. But when you want to see, or what God reserves for all the ages to see, his tremendous divine wisdom, all the facets brought into his exhibition, then he created and ordained that it should be done by the church. If God's greatest work is ever seen to be appreciated, it will not be in a sunset, that's fine. It will not be in a beautiful mountain. It will not be in a desert scene or a million other delights. It will not be as man uses every facet of his brain and accumulates all the knowledge of all the ages and then brings forth something in detail of how great creation is, that isn't going to do it. It will only come forth, God's manifested wisdom, all its facets can only come forth as it is channeled through the church. Now let us analyze this. And let us go a little deeper here to see what this is all about. How can the church be the masterpiece of God? Now, I'm not running contradictory to Brother Branham, which says Christ is the masterpiece of God. I'm talking about two different things entirely. We've got something else in mind here entirely. Now, how can the church be his masterpiece? How can it be his greatest achievement? Well, now, this is actually not too difficult if we just stop to think a little bit. Everything a man thinks and does is exactly a manifestation of one or more of his attributes. See, everything a man does is actually a manifestation of one or more attributes. If I paint a lovely picture, I am simply expressing one of my attributes or part of me. See, I'm not a painter, of course, and maybe no one here is a professional when it comes to art. But we look at a masterpiece by someone like by a Raphael or by a Da Vinci or somebody of great ability, even great American painters, we've had many of them here, and we look at that, and what is that picture? That picture is actually a manifestation of an attribute, or some of the attributes, of the person who set forth that picture. Now, if I could sing a lovely song, or sing beautifully some song, what is it? What comes forth is a manifestation of the attribute, or a part of that person. Now, thus I am my own masterpiece or failure, as I take my attributes and express them to the highest, or I fail to get them across I feel to express them.
Now, that the church then is God's greatest expression of his attributes, for in bringing her into manifestation, he placed all his godly characteristics and attributes into the act. Whatever God was, he had to actually place into the act of bringing forth his masterpiece of creation, which is the church. It is the supreme achievement and the finest manifestation of God that he could produce. Now, of course, right there, that is something that somebody right away with an unreasoning mind and a spiritual mind would challenge. Because we look around and we say, now see, there's nature, beautiful nature. Now, who messed it up? Man messed it up. See, look at all this wonderful acreage. You think of when the Pilgrim Fathers first came here and they saw Pennsylvania. Well, Penn, of course, I guess is the name of, William Penn or some Penn. And then Sylvania, of course, refers to a sylvan glade. It means beautiful nature, like glades and hills and, I suppose, all these things. And you say, what a beautiful country it was when they first came here. How wonderful and how their hearts must have thrilled to see hundreds of thousands of acres of magnificent virgin territory to come and reside in. And you say, now look at that. That was wonderful. That's marvelous. That's God's masterpiece. And then man came along and messed it up. Here, you got it all messed up, fool. You're all wrong. And you may think you're right, but you're wrong. This is merely one facet. This is just one facet when God drew on himself as creator to produce this. Maybe several facets are involved to do it all. But if you want to see the full, faceted wisdom of God brought into manifestation, you're going to have to come to a place you wouldn't even think to look, which is in the congregation or the church of the Almighty God. So it is his supreme achievement and finest manifestation that he could produce. As the picture produced is not the man himself. See, as the picture produced, that is a beautiful picture that I might produce, and as this creation here that God created is not the creator himself, as the picture produced is not the man himself, but the masterpiece of the man. See, so is the church not God, but God's masterminded masterpiece. See, that's the difference between Christ. That was God himself. But the church is not God. See? So this is, the church is God's masterminded masterpiece. Now, before we go further, we want to see if Scripture backs up what Ephesians says. We'll read Ephesians 3 and 10 again. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Let's go to the book of Hebrews now, the second chapter, verses 11 to 14. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one sort. Now, who is the sanctifier? Jesus the Christ. For both Jesus, the sanctifier, and they who are sanctified are all out of one. They have one source, which is what? God. For which God, he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them sanctified, the sanctified ones, his brethren. Why? Because they are. They're out of one source. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. See? Where is it that the voluble praise is going to come forth? It's going to come forth in the midst of the church, which is, of course, the church, and it literally surrounds, as it were, Christ. See, he said, I'm going to sing the praises of God in the midst of the church. No place else. In the midst of creation, it cannot be done. In the midst of government, it cannot be done. In the midst of many things, it cannot be done. There is only one place that is going to manifestly set forth and sound forth the complete, perfect praise of God through the Son. It'll be in the midst of the church. There is no place else it can be done. No place else. See, that's the one place. See, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. See, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might bring to naught or paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now let's go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. and verses 22 to 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. You notice here what it says, as the old kenosis theory is a statement, that God poured himself into Christ, and Christ poured himself into the church. There is no place else that demonstrates the fullness of God. See, no place. And if you're going to demonstrate the fullness of God, you're going to have to demonstrate the multifaceted characteristics of Almighty God. See, and quality, attributes. And there is no place that can do it. Absolutely none outside of the church. See, what God was poured into Christ, that's fine. But the fullness had to be poured elsewhere, which is into the church and nowhere else. So therefore, only God could be praised sufficiently. In other words, what is praise? Praise is to acclaim the superlative qualities of what has been, what is in the person. See? All right. Where can the praise come forth? It can only come forth from the church. In the midst of the church, there is no praise else. Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, where are they going to be gathered? See? They're going to be gathered only of those things which are in him. For anything which is going to be gathered, that means that God has a right, having done all of this, that everything will be expendable except what is gathered together in him. So there you see again, what is it? What is in Christ? It's the bride which is in Jesus Christ. Everything else becomes absolutely expendable, and God can do what he wants with it. He can take it right back to nothingness, or he can preserve it according to his will. But see, what is gathered in him, which God therefore declares as that which he will keep, must have God's most penetrating approval upon what he has done, because everything else becomes expendable. What is not expendable? Gathering together that which is in him, which is what? By one spirit you're baptized into one body, which is the body of Jesus Christ, right? All right. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now watch this. The eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know how many gifts you can have to turn the world upside down. Absolutely. How many souls you can bring in. How much money you can get. And it's perfectly justified because you're going to bring a lot of souls to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Doesn't say that at all. See? It doesn't talk about a revelation that's different from what I'm talking about. It talks about the same revelation I'm talking about, because it has to, or the Bible lies someplace. It says the eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? To be a part of that which through the eternal ages will demonstrate the multifaceted, all the wisdom of God brought into focus in one place. See? And nothing left over. Now, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what does that mean? Christ's inheritance is the saint, which is the bride. In other words, this is what he inherits. This is what he gets of everything. Now, what greater gift could God possibly give Jesus? Now, remember, we got to talk in terms of Father and Son here. Because remember, Jesus was a man, as well as he was divinity. It was divinity poured into the man. See? Because by man came death, by man came life. By man came sin, by man came righteousness. See, by one man came this federal headship in Adam, as they call it. We've got this in Jesus. Now, therefore, in this mighty plan of God, we have therefore God reserving for the Son this which is the most limitless, the most priceless, the most everything. See, in other words, what could God possibly conceive to present to himself of his creation? Well, there it is. It's the Bible. So, therefore, we know we're speaking the truth. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 9 to 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from God, descending out of heaven from God. Now, with this, let's go back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And verses 30 to 33. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and to be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife sees she reverence her husband. Now you can see here that what is it that God has joined himself? Out of everything that God has brought forth, he joins unto himself only and becomes one with the bride. See, so there you have your picture again of what we are talking about. This is the masterpiece of God's mighty achievement that is reserved for the ages to show forth his wisdom unto the government and principalities in the heavenly. Now, let us get back to our thought that what God produces is God reflected. Just like I said, if I paint a picture, that is myself reflected. As Brother Branham said, if I come into your home, I can tell by what literature you've got along, what music you've got, everything else, I can tell what kind of a man he is. He said, if I walk into your office, you all these pin-up girls in the nude, he said, there's no use you telling me something other than that you're something other than what you are, because that's exactly what you are. See, all right, let's look at Romans, the 1st chapter, 19 and 20. To get our thoughts that what God produces reflects God. The 1st chapter and 19 and 20 verses, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, is manifest really, I imagine, to them, not only in them, but to them and in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, just the eternal power and Godhead are visible to mankind by creation. In other words, creation manifests God. What God is seen. What God is partially seen. See? Out here by the demonstration of nature. So it is with the bride. See? God will be manifesting himself by what he produces in that bride. She will be a manifestation of his attributes. See? She's going to be a manifestation of his attributes. And indeed she is. Going back to Ephesians 1. Verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now what is Paul speaking here? He's speaking of the federal headship of the human bride through Jesus. That's why he said, blessed be the God, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a God and a Father and a Son. What he's doing here is showing the relationship of God to man is in this one that he created and bore through Mary, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. Now, Adam didn't do that. Adam brought us into a cursed land, into a place of hardship and toil, and a problematic existence full of problems, but he brought it into heavenly. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation world, before he made one speck out here in the universes, a planets and stars and all these things, we were chosen him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, period. In love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, see, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what is his will? His will is according to his wisdom. And what he does with his omnipotence is to bring that will into manifestation. And his will was that we should be placed as his children in Jesus Christ to himself. Reading, in whom we have to the praise of the glory of his grace. Where's the praise going to come forth from? In Christ, in the midst of the church. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. See? The abounding of God toward the bride takes all of his wisdom. In order to bring forth this masterpiece, it absolutely takes all the wisdom of Almighty God, and all of his grace, and all of his prudence, see? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What was it? To bring forth this bride, which would be the perfect manifestation of all the wisdom of Almighty God before all the ages. In other words, all the facets of God's great wisdom and great power, great ability, he brings forth in the bride. This is the crowning achievement of God. Now, with this, we go to Romans the 8th chapter. Verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, who are they that love God? To them who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? To bring forth the bride that will demonstrate all the mighty wisdom of Almighty God and put it on display for all the ages to come, that all the governments and principalities may marvel at it. Now, we had a half an ounce of brains, we'd start marveling right now, too. They, instead of wondering about it, just marvel at it. Instead of fussing at it, accept it. Notice, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See? Now he's going to be the firstborn to have many more like him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and the 9th verse, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. Romans, the 9th chapter. Now, who's it given to? Us, the bride, see? Romans 9:11. Even for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. See? Now, for the children being not yet born, they weren't born, neither having done good or evil, they didn't have done one thing. No, sir, they weren't old enough to know and to do good or evil. That's the purpose of God, which is that the multifaceted wisdom of God in the bride, which can come only according to election, might stand. See? In other words, be worked out, not of works, but of him that calleth. See here. Now, you can see here what God is doing. He is manifesting all of his attributes, his mighty wisdom, because that's what it is his mighty wisdom. All these attributes are in his wisdom, and he's got the power to carry it out. Now, notice about this, what he said. The true church or bride was conceived in the mind of God. She was eternally in his thinking before there's one stick of stardust. See? And every other thought and all wisdom was gathered unto this place to bring it to pass. See? Everything was gathered together to bring it to pass. Not one thing was left out to bring this into light. Now, let us look at verses 8 and 10 of Ephesians 1. Read it in. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all, that word abounded, overflowed. He hath overflowed toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the fullness, that in the dispensation of fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, just hold the thought there, what he has done. This is what God said he has done, Paul speaking. Now hold our thought there and go over to Revelation 21. See? Now just hold your finger there and listen. Again, while I read over here in Ephesians, just to refresh, keep your thought in mind. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that's to get a bride, according to his good pleasure which he purposed himself, that's his own wisdom, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven, see, and which are on earth. Now, what is that? It's what we read in Revelation 21:9-10. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Why? Because he's gathered together in it everything, in the heavens and in the earth, which are in Christ Jesus. Now with that, verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now verse chapter 22, 3-5, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. See? Now there is no more record. This is the end of the record. This is the fullness of time. This is the complete gathering together. See? This is it. This is that purpose fully expressed. What is it? To have a church. An absolute, perfect church, a bride forever. This is that mystery of Ephesians 5, 30-32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is the bride that actually becomes one with Christ. Inseparable. See? The masterpiece. And this masterpiece is what is on display through all ages, demonstrating God's great wisdom. See? Now, thus, to my thinking and my understanding of the Word of God, the glorious bride forever with the King, like him, in all his perfection, and enjoying all of himself and his goodness, is the purpose of God. See? This is a full revelation of himself in the bride. You follow me? Remember, the bride isn't Jesus. He's Jesus. We're bride. He's Lamb. This is the Lamb's bride. But the bride is the full revelation of himself. In that, in all the attributes. See, the bride is not he. He is not the bride. But they're one. See? Yes, now this. Here's something like your Father, Son, and Holy Ghost doctrine. If there were two of them, Father and the Son, that'd be fine. This is a bride and a bridegroom. This is not the bridegroom who is the bride. This is not the Father who is the Son, and the Son who is the Father. See? This is what comes from God manifesting through his great creatorial and all facets of wisdom to put on display exactly what God can produce. Because remember, when God produced the Son, he produced himself in human form. But when he produces the bride, this is different. Because the bride is not the Son. A full revelation of himself in the bride is what we're talking about. See, that's the masterpiece. Follow me? Now, so getting back to the thought of the original plan. The bride was in the mind of Christ. See, we're placing this facet of wisdom. And she was in the mind of God. She was his eternal special thought. And what is a thought? It is simply something unexpressed. See? Not just a word. A word usually. But there's more than one way to express a thought. You go up and hit a person in the nose. That's what you think of, see? You give them a bouquet of flowers. Give her a bouquet of flowers. Little boy goes by and likes a dirty. Goes down by to talk about one. Might not say one word, he's too shy. But he's expressing himself. A thought. The thought is manifested by the action. A thought is manifested. There must be an expression to bring out that thought. See? All right. It is something unexpressed. Usually a word. Now, these thoughts must be expressed to be brought into manifestation. You've got to do something about it. See? Let us see how the first children of God came into being. Let's go back to Genesis, the first chapter. Now, you see, we're starting on how this was in the mind of God and bringing it up now today. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. See? Now, notice God said, when he said it, they had to come into being. But he only said what was in his mind. He could not say other than what was in his mind, any more than you and I can say it. If I told you to say something in Russian, like, open the door quickly because there's a man outside, how can I say it if that's not in my mind? It's utterly impossible. See? It's got to be there. If there's something that's going to be expressed, there must be something behind it. There's got to be a wellspring to produce the spring. So when he said it, it came into existence. They came forth. But he only said what was in his mind, and when he said it, it had to be done. See? As long as it was there in the mind, unspoken, that's all there was to it. But when he said it, it had to come forth. Adam was God's thought expressed. See? Adam became the word or thought expressed and brought into view. This existence in the mind is foreknowledge. Now let's get that straight. See? Foreknowledge. This is foreknowledge. Foreknown. In the mind. Thought. Unexpressed. Now, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did give a predestiny, which is to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among the many brethren. What brethren? That died. Because the firstborn is the firstborn among the dead. Now notice, the unexpressed as yet, for whom God did foreknow. See? Foreknowledge. They were unexpressed in his mind. See? If I foreknew you, it is like me painting a picture. Before I produce the picture physically, it is already produced in my mind. And I have the ability to transmit it, or it will never be produced. It is already there and can be produced if I have the ability to do it. It is conception. See? See. See. Thought. See? Conception. I need strength to bring it to birth. Now, please note carefully as we read Romans 8, 28 to 30. For and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, who are they that love God? Them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what's his purpose? The purpose is to bring forth the masterpiece. See? the masterpiece, which is what? The bride. Now, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now he's telling you what the end is. Confirmation. Conforming to the image of the son, which is that all the attributes of God would be manifested in the bride. See? See, now he did this, starting with foreknowledge, predestinating. A destiny means an end. Your destiny is what you're cut out for, and you got to fill it. Then that takes care of what you came for. See? Now, he said they were foreknown. Now watch this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Now, where was foreknowledge? In the mind. Where was predestiny? In the mind. Now, where's the calling? On earth. See? Whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. What's the glorification? That's the end of the confirmation conforming to the Son. Why? Because that's what he is glorified. See? Now, watch this. All things work together for good to them who are the called. Now, what's the bottom of them? Foreknown, predestinated. Now, that's before. Now, when he calls them, what does he do? He justifies and glorifies. Now, watch this carefully. The called is in the middle. Five fingers. Foreknown, see? Predestinated, called, justified, glorified. All right. What did he foreknow you for? To show forth all of his attributes. What did he predestinate you for? To make sure you got in that destiny of being like the Son. All right, that's before you were born. Before they had done good or evil or had been born. This was this. Now the calling. He calls the man that's born, justifies him, glorifies him, which brings him right here. What this could then be the firstborn of many. See? And brings you right in there. Perfect. Five. Great. See? Right there. Now, foreknown and predestinated are certain ones. Certain ones only are foreknown and predestinated to be conformed to any. Who are they? The called ones. See? The called ones then to fill the plan of God are justified and glorified. See? Foreknown and predestinated. Then he calls them and justifies them. And all things work together for their good. Why? Because they are the masterpiece of God. Can't help it. Everything has got to work for that. Follow me? God brings into full play his manifestations in the bride. Now then, everything has got to work toward it. Nothing can happen by chance. The full wisdom and ability of God is brought into play. Now let us see if we can sort of fortify our thinking on this. Here are special people foreknown and predestinated to the plan. Now, we go back to Adam in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 again. And God said, let us make man in after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. Now notice that they were spirit beings to start with. And they were both male and female. See? One person. A spirit being. Now, go to Genesis, the second chapter. And verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was no man to till the ground. See? There was no man to till the ground. And the verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, Adam was both foreknown and predestinated and called to the plan. What was the plan? A man to till the soil. See? Foreknown and predestinated. Made him a spirit being. See? Then brought into physical manifestation in order to get the job done. Now, notice he was individually called. So we are just as individually called as Adam to the plan. That makes foreknowledge and election personal, just like as it was with Adam. You see, many people do not believe in personal election. They say that foreknowledge was only in God and we're elected in Christ. That means that in Christ was in the beginning of the world and our election takes place in Him because He was the one to bring us in and He came down here to do it. That is absolutely antichrist. Absolutely antichrist. The choosing of the bride is according to foreknowledge. Notice, the choosing is according to foreknowledge. Individual, like with Adam. Predestinated to the plan. Brought into physical manifestation. God carrying it through. Ephesians, the first chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now notice that. What is it through all the ages is going to marvel at the wisdom of God? The heavenlies. See? The bride in Christ. Notice, verse 4, according, see, this manifestation is according to what? According as He has, the Jews already knew about serpent seed, and they haven't even got enough brains in their schools to teach exactly the history the way it's written. It's just like the Roman Catholics that go around trying to tell you, the Protestants killed the Catholics and not the Catholics abroad, and they turn around and try to tell you that election is merely some little old plan. No wonder the whole world's going to hell. Around trying to tell you that anybody can get saved. Now how come Moses didn't go down and pray Pharaoh in? How come they didn't pray Hitler in? See? It says the wisdom of God could only be revealed in the bride. There's no wisdom out here in your fundamental dead churches. They're not sleeping, they're dead. Spirit of God left them long ago. Like Wesley said, I'm never afraid the name Methodist will leave the earth, but I'm afraid the spirit will leave her, and the dove has flown, and all they've got left is a dove dung. Proving the dove was there. What is a dung? Dead history. See? Foreknowledge is of the individual. It says here, before there was a speck of stardust, you were already chosen to Him. Paul said the bride was chosen. Now, that makes foreknowledge and election personal, which it is, the choosing of the bride. Now watch this. The word choose means to pick out for oneself. To choose out from preference, favor, and love. All right, supposing, let's just take this word then, we're chosen. All right, let's say we're chosen before the foundation world. That means to pick up, bring it down here in a form, never mind the form up there. That means God looks down upon a man right here and says, I like you and I hate you. I'll choose you and I won't choose you. You still can't get away from choice. The choice doesn't have a thing to do with you. It has to do with God. See, now when you think of choosing, there is a choice involved. See? Now there can be no choice unless there is more than one to choose from. See? Now remember, in the old days, a man didn't choose his bride. The bride was chosen by the parents. He didn't have a choice. See? Now neither does Jesus have a choice. This was already way back in the foreknowledge of God. Now we're speaking to the spirit is different from Jesus the man now. Because He'll be the one that's evidence with the bride. Because remember, New Jerusalem, Brother Branham said, the Lamb is on the throne and the pillar of fire, God, is over the top of the mountain. Right. See, let's face it, it's a man and a bride. Some of these things don't penetrate our minds. It's just, it's all right. I could say a few things here, but it only confuses you. Just leave them alone. See? Now, there must have been more than one to choose from. See? Certainly. Here is where we find something to enlighten us. It's over in Romans, the 9th chapter. Verses 1 to 23. Let's read it. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, speaking like Moses now, see. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of law, the service of God, the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom? As concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. See? Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. How can you have a word of God that's not effective? Not as though the word hadn't taken effect. Look at Israel. Say the elected of God, God's people. God gave the word, and now the word of God be praised. And they turn it down flat. Now listen. What do you say? For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, Paul, the word of God didn't take effect. Oh, it didn't? I got news for you. All Israel's not Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. Now hold it. If Abraham has a baby by a woman and has 15 babies by 15, they're all his children. I don't care what anybody says. That's right, they're all children, but they're not all children. See, they're not all children. I don't care if Abraham has 5,000 children. They're not all his children. God won't count them. He had one by Hagar. He had seven by Keturah, right? That's nine. The perfect number, nine. You can't go past nine. You'll never go past nine. You go back to one again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What is that? What is 10? That's 1. What is 11? That's 2. 1, 1. What is 13? 12, rather. That's 3, 1. Right on. There's only nine numbers. Nine altogether. And out of the whole number, signifying billions and billions and billions, because all the numbers in the world are made of those nine numbers. Zero is put in only for mathematical computation, because there's no zero, no nothingness anywhere. See? What is it? One. One chosen. One was that child. See? Now notice why. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Billions there, but one. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for. See, what's the promise? The word of God. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even her father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that's the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, who's he going to call? The foreknown. Chosen way back there. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. How could God hate prematurity? I'd like you to meet this girl that I'm introducing. I already hate her. Don't you want to meet her? Say, boy, that guy's sure a fool. Sure, he's a fool. How can you hate what you don't even know? You think God's in that category? Certainly not. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Say, all right, this is a cut and dried case. Before it ever took place, before the judge even opened the door, they were going to hang the guy. Just like they said to Sam Shepard, the guy that was judging the case, said to Dorothy Kildown, he's as guilty as H-E-L-L. That guy's rotten. He's dead now, but he's rotten. A blot on the history of jurisprudence around the world. He should have been kicked out of his office and thrown in jail. But no, this government let him sit there. Now, you think God's that kind of a God? No, sir. You can't call him unrighteous. Why? Because all the multifaceted wisdom of Almighty God is coming into full play in this plan that he's got. See, I said, God cannot be wrong. He could not possibly do anything wrong. It's impossible for God to be wrong. Now,
For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will compassionate whom I will compassionate. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose, for this same purpose, what is his purpose? To bring forth a bride in whom is the midst of Christ, to show forth the multifaceted wisdom, all the wisdom, all the power of God. Now he said, I got to raise Pharaoh up as a part of this, that I might show my power in thee, see, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He blind. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? See, the more you hear this message and understand it, the more you get to see Brother Branham talking about, how in the name can you possibly say you worship God and not and be out of the Word? How can you say you're a child of God and be out of the Word? How can you say you've got the Holy Ghost and be out of the Word? How dare you talk at all? Here's what they do in Siam when the mother opens her mouth too much, they sew her mouth up. The bride needs to have her mouth sewed up, that everybody stand dumb before the exonerated, vindicated, manifested Word of Almighty God by the prophet. But did he do it? No. Come sneaking in your back door. Sure. Filthy seducers. And who gets seduced? Women, mostly. This gospel has brought a return of the men to the truth. And for once we see men heading up the house. And the woman has, the church has exposed herself in the end day, and the same time Christ has exposed himself by the Word. And they'll turn down the Word, and they'll go to their adulteries and everything else. Don't get caught up in this now. This wrong thing. You stick with the Word of God. Wear your hair long, or wear your dress as becoming, otherwise God is going to judge you. Not because I say so, but remember, if God has typed this, then this is the way the types run. The book is a funny book. It's esoterical. It's full of types, see? Now, we're reading in here, and we're reading the 23 verse. We haven't finished it. Now he said here, thou wilt then say, why did he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed, why have you made me thus? In answers here, he made this way in order to bring out his complete multifaceted wisdom, which can be demonstrated only through the bride. See? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What is God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now the Greek student, oh my, he screams at this verse, and he says, yes, but Brother Dale, that says there in the original Greek, that the vessels fitted themselves. All right, go ahead. I agree with you 100%. They sure did. That's why God can judge him. But you read verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel which he had afore prepared unto knowledge. How can you do anything before you're born, honey? Now where does that leave the elect? Right where they were in the beginning. God had already got those vessels lined up. As I said before, I can paint a masterpiece on a canvas. It's got to be there to produce it. I merely bring into manifestation what's there. So it is with God. He brings into manifestation what was already hidden within himself, which was the bride, even as the bride was hidden in Adam. Now, look at verse 9 and 6 again. As though the word of God had taken none effect. If you were to judge God today by the effect of his word, you'd say hogwash. Truly, forget it. Forget it. What's Christianity? Nothing. A little segment. I'm not talking about nominal Christianity. I'm talking about something real. You've got such a tiny segment it's not worth even bothering with. See? It's a failure. Guys going to government. Like one fellow he got in government now, very worthy senator. I think he makes records of the Bible. And how he talks so moral. Oh, brother. I wouldn't trust him with my dead cat behind the barn. He might get it and sell the pelt. Every lobbyist goes to him. He's got an ear. Remember your senators down south are like the oil depletion. They'll skin you and me. The only little guys that pay taxes is a little honest guy with a paycheck while millionaires go away free. with oil depletion, so-called. It costs you more to run your car down the road, to run to your job. So these righteous, sanctimonious, hypocrite heathen that talk about, they almost, they got to variate the way they talk about God. Ooh, just roll out my gramophone run down. So sanctimonious. Hypocrite. See? Does the word of God take effect? You bet. You bet, Professor. You think the purpose of God's going to fall through? He's just using this as one of the facets to show the multifaceted wisdom of Almighty God in the Bible. See, sure. The word of God. And notice, it's the word. And only the bride will listen to the word. Let's go back now to Luke, the third chapter, and see this. Luke 3, 23 to 24. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, and so on. And then get down now to 37 and 38, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. See? Now, that's the genealogy of Christ from his foster father, his stepfather, as it were, Joseph. Chasing back genealogy. Now, or it could be through Mary, one of the two. But anyway, after the flesh, he goes right back. Now let's go to Genesis, the fourth chapter. Genesis 4 and 1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Genesis 5 and 4. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, you'll notice in here that Cain comes on the scene. Cain kills Abel. Then Seth is born. And the genealogy goes by Seth. Now, let's look at this. We see a picture here. Cain is born. No trace of genealogy. The genealogy comes by Seth, which goes to Adam. But there is no trace of Cain to Adam. Now just hold that in mind, because here is the start of the genealogical records, which you think. Now, if God had a choice before creation, then there must have been many to choose from. The chosen were in Christ. They were in union with him. That is why we see two descriptions of Adamic life plus the interjection of serpent seed. See? Now, first of all, Adam was made spirit. Then he was made flesh. And then he produced sons. See? Then Cain was produced. But there is no record of Cain in the genealogy. In fact, the Bible distinctly says that Eve was the mother of all living, which makes you to know that Adam was not the father of all living. But notice also, there is no record or genealogy of any of Adam's descendants but of Seth. Now, he had many sons and daughters, but there's no record. See? So, therefore, you have got where Adam started in spirit, see, reproduced in the flesh. Cain is nowhere found, and he is not called Adam's son, but there is many of these sons upon earth. Now, here is your Lamb's book of life and your book of life, and life with no record. See? Let's go to Revelation now, 21:27. And I'll explain a little more about this in Adam and the offspring. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now the 20th chapter, 12th verse. And I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book is opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now notice this. on earth we have here demonstrated that Adam was a son of God. Adam was. Definitely a son of God. So therefore, the life of God was in Adam. Now therefore, whoever gets that right, see, will be a son of God. But remember, Cain is not in the genealogy at all. He is not the son of Adam. And there are other sons of Adam that they do not have a record. So therefore, you will see here then, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, which is the record of Adam through Seth and that genealogy. Then there is the record of life, which is Adam's other son. Then there is no record. Lamb's book of life, and no record. See? Because they never had in the first place. You say, well, how come that if this man Cain was the son of Eve, then he would have to also have some life in him? No, sir, that is perversion. Because remember, Adam gave Eve his life. Eve had Adam's life. So therefore, now the serpent coming along brings forth the child that is not Adam's life. That is merely Adam's counterpart of flesh. His life is not in it. See? Now listen. What you see here, all of this was in the mind of God. All of it was in the mind of God. Otherwise, how is it here? This wasn't in the mind of God. How's it going to be? It had to be there because God can only bring forth what was in his mind. Now, all of this was in the mind of God as necessary to the purpose, but only a part was in union with him. All of this was necessary to the purpose and plan of God. But the purpose and plan of God for the bride is unique in that it was already in Christ, like the life of God was in God and put in Adam, which went down to what? Seth, which comes on down, see? Now, only a part chosen for bride, because this is Ephesians 5, 22 to 32. Let's look at it now. We're reading more verses now. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, in order that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, where did you get that? True election. What he says here. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. See? And the purpose of God stands in election. It can't stand any other way. Without election, everybody in the world would just go down here and mess up in the flesh. There wouldn't be one have made it had it not been for election. Why? Because of the one lump. But the seed is in there. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loves himself. That speaks of Christ too. Sure, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Remember, he came out of Adam and was joined to Adam. The bride comes out of Christ and is joined to Christ. The rest don't. They don't. They're part of the plan. They're necessary to the plan. Because without them, God could not show his many faceted wisdom. Only show part of it. See? Christ and the bride are one, in that she was in him as Eve was in Adam. Eve was Adam's own creation, as it were. His own offspring or daughter. She was in him. She became separated from him. A part of his life was missing, being separated by flesh. You got the same thing in the bride. That is the bride also. She was in him and became separated by flesh. But one day he will get her back. But Christ had to become flesh in order to get her back. Hebrews, the second chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Not every man. That word better be crossed out of your Bible. It's not in the Greek. It should be in italics, but they didn't put it in italics. It should be. For every what? It tells you it's every son. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. It doesn't say every son unto glory, like every son of man, everyone born. It says many unto glory, to make the captain their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. The rest aren't. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why? Because they're not brethren. Only these are brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God gave me. See? For as much then as the children are flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. He didn't become sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The second to last Adam. That through death he might paralyze or bring to naught him that had the power of death, that's the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their life themselves in bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. What's the seed of Abraham? Isaac. How many seed has Abraham got? One. Not eight. Eight's in the book of life. There's only one, Lamb's life. See, that life coming down. Remember, there is nothing that is not original. There is nothing that is not original. Everything is original. What we think is not original or counterfeit is the real thing perverted. There's nothing. Original life is Lamb life. That's what came down in Adam. Original Lamb life. The minute he went into sex, then ordinary life came in. Flesh came in. And now you've got two in Adam. You've got flesh and reality. You've got the two. Then when the serpent came on, you've got an absolute intrusion into it. See, because remember, Eve was stepped down life. Now, he took not himself the nature to be an angel, but he became the seed of Abraham. A man, see? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to help them that are tempted. See? Now to get more light on this, let's go back to Romans, the 8th to the 9th chapter again. Just verses 1 to 7. I say the truth in Christ I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sore in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kindred brothers. In other words, you can have a desperate passion for souls and your loved ones. That's absolutely natural. You could think of their numbers and how many they are and say, all right, I'd be glad to give up what I've got if I could bring them in. See? Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Just like Israel they are. They've got everything laid out in front of them. Why don't they take it? Why don't they believe? Why don't they listen? Can't do a thing with them. Plead with them. Cry for them. Won't do you a bit of good. But there's a promise. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Tells you right there. All that God allowed through this channel positively are not in the election. See? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Only those foreknown in Christ. See? They're the ones. See it? The word of God only affects the bride. See? Man said to Brother Brown, strike me blind. He said, you're already blind. Why, he said, if I saw a miracle, I wouldn't believe. He said, certainly not. It wasn't meant for unbelievers. See? Wasn't meant for them, see? The word of God. The plan or purpose of God is only in effect in the seed, which is in him, Christ, and released through Adam into the human race, and then got back by the foreknowledge and election of God based upon decree. See? Had to come to Adam. No other way it could come. Going to have many sons. He's got to be the firstborn from the dead. The only way it can happen. So therefore, let me read again. The word of God, the plan or purpose of God, is only in effect in the seed, which is in him, Christ, and released through Adam into the human race, and then got back by the foreknowledge and election of God based upon decree. All right? Acts 13 to 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who believed? Those who were ordained to life. It didn't say they believed and then got life. It said they were ordained to life and then they believed. And they couldn't believe unless they were ordained to it. See? Now, belief of truth, which is word. Now, that is your Lamb's book of life. Those ordained. Those elected. They believe. Because Lamb's life is original. Lamb will follow Lamb. Sheep will follow shepherd. See, Adam was the son of God. More correctly, Adam was of God, or out of God, because God was his source. Then to Adam was given ability to produce life, which actually only God can do. So in Adam comes down two lines. Those born after the will of God, and those born after the will of man, but nonetheless born in this channel. All right, let's go to John 1. Well, I know this is pretty easy. You may be gasping for air about now. That's all right. Just keep hearing the tape over you, you'll get it. John 1, 12 to 13. Let's read that. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's right, they're all his. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, see the stamp, the Holy Ghost, what they got, to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Now, who believes on his name? Those that were ordained eternal life. Now, listen, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now listen, what's the blood? Abraham married his half-sister. Right. Isaac married a cousin. Jacob married cousins. That's blood. You can take the blood of half brother and sister, Abraham and Sarah, and you will still get a man. Now she only had one child. We know that. The bloodlines were there. They have to be there. Just like only even Adam could produce that set. You got to have bloodlines. But bloodlines don't account for all of it. Because here is an Isaac and a Rebecca. And she has twins. And the bloodlines show one elect and one not elect. One reprobate. He's not a blood. Nor the will of the flesh. See, that's sexual desire. They produce children. They're all produced that way now. But the point is, normally speaking, it shouldn't be that way. It should be for reproduction only. Rather than an act of pleasure. So the will of the flesh, which is pleasurable, that doesn't do it. See. Now the will of man. I'm going to pray for this child. There's a positive desire for the child. You might even get a revelation you're going to have a son or daughter. That doesn't mean it's going to be elect. There's only one election, and that's the will of God. And the will of God is he previously chose, knowing all of these would be here, and he planned it and foresaw by destiny that they would be here. And he made sure they would be here. And by his own election, he chose out that bride. Now, notice, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word is still made flesh. Because it's a Word bride. Lamb's Book of Life members. Members of life. The Book of Life. And serpent feet are all here in one lump. See? Blood. Will of flesh, will of man. What was the flesh that God eat? Serpent, the serpent. He was a willed after flesh. He had a sexual desire. Is what it was. See, and she was fooled. Adam didn't have sexual desire. He wasn't fooled. But he had it. She didn't have sexual desire. He fooled her. And her sexual desire came later. See? Now you got one lump producing three. Lamb's life, book of life, no record. See? Sons of God, ordinary, certainty. All one lump. See? Now, thus we can see Romans 9, 11 to 23. He can't open up. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca is conceived by one, even our father Isaac. See, there you are. One father, one mother. One is absolutely in the book of life, and one is in the Lamb's book of life. See? It was said, the elder shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob have I loved, I've elected, and Esau have I hated, I have reprobated. When? Before the foundation of the world. What do we say then? Is there unrighteousness in God? God forbid. Certainly there's no unrighteousness in God. Because God in all of his wisdom and his perfect ability must make the thing perfect. There is no flaw. There is nothing wrong. It's exactly right. See? That's why he said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Look at Pharaoh. Serpent seed. What mercy can have in a dog? Why would he have mercy on serpent seed? He created to the very end. See? For that purpose. Now, let's go back again then and stick to Genesis 3, 14, and 15. Just keep going back and forth, you get the picture. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dost shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3, and the 16 and 20. Now, I know he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because of the husband, to the voice of thy wife, eat in the tree, which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not be cursed as the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. And thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shall be eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of the dust thou wast taken, for dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And the Adam called his wife named Eve, because she was the mother of all living. You can see right here how the children came forth. It came by serpent seed, it came by Adam seed, and now we've got this one lump. This brings us, what we're talking about now, this brings us to Matthew 25. Now, notice, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy messengers with him. Who are they? The messengers and the bride are sitting on the throne of glory with the Lamb. And before him shall be gathered all ethnos, all tribes. Every tribe. And that means you'll be traced right back to your original source, whether you came out of Seth, or whether you came out of one of the other sons of Adam, or whether you came out of Cain. You'll get traced all the way back. Then it says he's going to judge them. See? He's going to judge them according to work. And there are going to be those that go in and those who do not go in. See? Now, the one group is going to be called cursed. Depart from me, you cursed. Now, there's only one thing ever cursed, and that was the serpent, and Cain was cursed. God cannot curse that which came out of Adam. He can only curse which came out of the serpent and was brought to Eve. And the cursing is because of perversion. No animal is cursed ordinarily. But this is. Now what? Lamb's book of life, no record. Lamb's book of life, God transmitted through human destiny. The others transmitted a human destiny and not human destiny. certainty, all in one lump. All of the judgment. The bride is not judged because she does have lamb life, because she's the brothers, you see, of Christ. The others are good because there is an affinity to do good toward them. The others hate and will not do good. There you are, there's your answer. And there's your full purpose of God brought into view at the judgment. And there is the bride. Again, no one can speak against her. She is lamb-like. There you are. Elect whosoever and chaff. See? Elect flesh and certainty. To trace it by natural election, I can only guess. I can't tell you all about this. I told you all I can do. If anybody can tell you more, I did better tell you. But notice what you've seen here. You have seen the bride, and now God is giving her attendants. What good is a queen and a king without subjects? See? All right, God raised these up in the flesh in order that they would come in and be subjects and attend and wait upon the bride and the groom. See? Now, here then is your complete picture. God, in his many faceted wisdom and his great ability, has brought forth this demonstration in the bride, and everything he did is contingent to it. Now, let's go a little further. And we can hurry over these facets because we'll make them simple. But notice, let us go back now to Ephesians, the third chapter. Verses 8 to 11. Unto me who am less than all the least of saints, is this grace given that I may preach among the Gentiles and see the churches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, see, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now he said, everything. Why God did anything at all? Why, it's all out there. It was all done in conjunction with manifesting God's wisdom channeling in the bride. See? And without all of this, the entire wisdom of God would not be brought into manifestation in the bride. Now, the manifold wisdom of God, God's full wisdom coming into play to bring this bride to himself. So great is this wisdom that all eternity can only wonder at it. Now, what were some of the other facets of his wisdom demonstrating his attributes? See, God had was many things, and all of this will demonstrate all of his attributes. In him was to be Father. See, he was Father. What about these of the they're his children? See, actually, the bride are the true children of God, and thereby he satisfies himself and satisfies in himself the fatherhood aspect. But in him is to be husband. So what does he do? Typing in Adam, he brings the many facets, the many numbered member bride to himself as one bride, and demonstrates his great husband characteristics as well as his fatherly. In him was salvation. How would he demonstrate it? He demonstrates his salvation on the ground of allowing the membership of his bride and himself to come down through human channels and thereby to be defiled by sin and bring them back. In him was to be merciful. How was he merciful? He was merciful to his bride because, as we say, she came into sin through the agency of Brother Brown's expression through the free moral choice, and there she went into sin, but God redeemed her. In him was judgment. This is satisfied on the grounds that not only was Christ judged, but now he can judge the world because he is the judge and he has those qualities to manifest. In him was grace. He demonstrates his grace in the bride, and not only so, but in those who were not in the bride, because by grace, because they've been good to the bride, he lets them in eternal life. In him was love. He demonstrates his love, which is election, that he may pour upon him his great love. In him was light. So he demonstrates his life by pouring the human vessel. In him was resurrection, so he allows her to die in order that he might raise the dead. In him was anger and wickedness, so he brings the wicked on the scene and the serpent seed, that they may be cursed and his anger may fall upon them and not be vented upon the bride, because who dares lay a charge against the elect of God, even though they murder like David and defile the things of God like many of his patriarchs? God is the complete fullness. This fullness was in Christ, and that fullness descended upon the bride. One facet of his wisdom could not do it. creator making creation could not do it. How will that manifest his wisdom? It cannot. It takes the bride. There is no other way. In her is demonstrated creation. He will take her from the dust and create her again. And for the living, he will bypass death and take her to be glorified in a body apart from that death. In him is complete righteousness. So he takes the bride and demonstrates his perfect righteousness by imputation. In him is forgiveness and all these things we talk about. Every one of them is manifested only in and through the bride. See? No matter what facet God has of his great wisdom, of his great knowledge, and all his great power, he brings it all into focus in the bride. It's all manifested. The very fact that Christ himself rose the dead can only be truly manifested by God bringing up a bride. See? Everything that God did. And now in the last day, this last day, just for one moment, think about this last day. He is going to come to be glorified in his face and admired in all them that believe because of this word. And no doubt this will be manifestly seen in the millennium. When Christ is on the throne and the bride, the mystery of their interrelation, their relationship in Christ, the word is going to be shown to the world there. All the world, not the world, but I mean all the people marvel at it. And then the judgment will bring out even more than that. But right today, there is a mystery going on in the wisdom of Almighty God. And the church is missing it. The foolish virgin are missing it. That's what I'm up in the tribulation scene at the white throne judgment. But Christ will have a version of his word in the last day. See, here is what the world is missing right today, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God right at this moment is bringing a bride out that will not see death. See, the very wisdom of God. Now, how will it be done? In the wisdom of God, it will not be done by a great revival, as people think. It will not be done in many ways, as people think. But what is it? It is the wisdom of God, by God sending a prophet to reveal the word, to restore the word, to restore the bride, so that she can bypass death. People get to wondering what lies ahead after the millennium and the New Jerusalem. Well, here it is. What lies ahead is what we're talking about this morning. That the absolute, complete, multifaceted, total wisdom of Almighty God, backed up by his omnipotence to bring it into full force and effect, is absolutely demonstrated in the bride. See? Now, brother, sister, we stop and realize this and understand it. We're going to get a picture of the grace of God and what it is to know the security which is in Jesus Christ. Today in this age, we seem to be almost unaware of what God has provided for us and what we are in and through him. Through this which he has already laid down for the purpose of God stands in election. If we are one of the elect, and Paul said, make your calling and election sure. How are you going to do it? Well, do what the word says to this day. Repent of every creed and dogma. Repent of every thought, and bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, believing what the prophet said. Not trying to figure it necessarily, but waiting for God to reveal it. And that's the only way you and I can bring it under submission to Almighty God. Fasting won't do it. Praying won't do it. Both of those are good. If you have a little short fast and do proper praying, that's good. But that won't do it. That isn't going to do it. There's only one thing to do it, and that is God himself can do it. We can't do it. If we're not part of the election, we'll never make it. If we're part of the others, where we can be attendants of the bride and groom, then that's fine. That'll be our loss. Thank God for that much. But remember, it says here that this little groom, this little bride, is going to manifest, she's going to be channeled through her, for all ages, the complete, entire, multifaceted wisdom of Almighty God. The world can't understand it. We don't understand it. We can't understand it. But brothers and sisters, for us to believe it today, the best we can, and depend upon God for revelation, will be what will give us what Paul said, the eyes of our understanding being opened. We may know what is the hope of his call, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It cannot be known except by revelation. And it is this revelation where Paul said, will make your calling and election sure. There's nothing else. Nothing to do. So you see, that's why the prophet kept warning you. Don't pull apart and don't divide. Do everything you can to stick together. No matter what comes up, he said, put everything under the control of this message. You know? We need to do that. We need to do it in our home. You know, I pastored many years. And as a pastor, I found this, and one of the hardest things in the world was for the people to come together in a church service with their minds off their dishes and their duties and their dinner and everything else. It is. You can be so fussed up with your kids, you can spoil the service for yourself and everybody else in the building. You can be so tardy that you can mess things up here and there. Now, I'm talking to you as a pastor, because I've pastored. And I've been so broken up and hearted with people who come to church with nothing spiritual to offer that you had to dig and to drive and to sweat for 30 minutes to get any kind of anointing to put the word out. And then when the atmosphere broke, was all right. Now listen, you operate in a home. So therefore, when you come together, you're in a worse space than the church. Because when you walk into church, you at least have an atmosphere there, which is true. Now, I'm not saying there's any bad atmosphere. I'm just telling you, I'm warning you what I know. What I know all over the country. The thing is to, when you come together, be sure that you have given yourself time to me, you're at least prayed up to a certain part, and you come to hear a tape or whatever it is. See, I'm trying to show you this. There's only one thing that can do anything for you today, and that's this word. Revealed by the Holy Ghost. There's nothing else going to do it. See? So therefore, everything must be brought into subjection to this. As Brother Branham said, our waking thoughts must be upon it. The very jobs we have are secondary to it. There is nothing to take precedence to it. Because this is that light. See? And he said, so much the more as you see the day approach. Now remember, the bride and the bride alone has the revealed word. The bride and the bride alone will reveal the multifacetism of Almighty God. See? Now let's face it, no dismembered, disjointed, warring, factious bride is ever going to show any glory to God here or hereafter. See? That's why the prophet said, come together and don't let anything distract you. In other words, he set up a church order. And the church order was a proper reverence. Sanctify the room. Get in come with a reverent spirit. Maintain a reverent spirit. Keep one of awe and humility. Then, you see, he set not only the church in order, but he set the people in order. And he said, listen, don't you fuss. If any man comes in amongst you with a strange doctrine, just everybody treat him sweet until he becomes one of you, or he can't stand it and gets out. But you see, don't take up with faction. Right today, we're split. Now, I make no bones about it because it's the truth. But I don't want to be faction over what I disagree with my brother. I want to be friendly with him, and I want to love him, and I want to be nice to him and him to me. And I don't want to say, well, now, I've got it and you don't. Because I'm not vindicated and he's not vindicated. There's only one thing you can do, and that is stay with the word as he taught it. And where you find what he taught is part of that word, then you are on safe ground. And what you cannot find, what he taught in this word, leave it alone because you're not on safe ground. You don't know how to handle it. See? Leave it alone, people. But by all means, keep a good attitude. Don't mean say one person say, well, I believe this, they're fine. That's all right. Well, I believe this. Well, that's okay. You believe that. He believes this. Leave it alone. Who's to prove who's right? See? Here's what we must ask. Why? Because this bride is to demonstrate the complete wisdom of God in the ages to come. And then, she ought to have a little bit down here. Demonstration, see? That's all I do with it. So therefore, the prophet taught us now. And we have this insight. So let us go on to be with the Word. Put it first. Let everything be subject to the Word. Whatever we can do, we'll do it. But above all, bringing our thoughts and our minds with it. Because Brother Branham brought us that revealed word. And remember, only the bride has the word. This in the wisdom of God is the mystery of the rapture.
Right.
It's the mystery. Everybody's bypassing it. Everybody's screaming, glory to God. Going to be chained and dreaming. We're going to millions now living, never die. That's the biggest lie ever was told. And they're all falling for it. the majority of Christians, lock, stock, and barrel, have fallen for it. Those that believe at all in the rapture or the second coming of Christ, they've fallen for it, lock, stock, and barrel. They've taken the devil's lie. Why? Because they turned down the love of the truth. Why? Because the love of the truth is not in it. It's only in the breath. Why? Because she alone was born only in Christ. Christ is that word. Christ the headship, the word. Come on back to the bride. Christ joined to the bride now through the word and the Holy Ghost. Becoming one. See? Christ appearing in the midst of the church right now through the revealed word. Christ having descended, come back. How has he come back? Come back by the word gathering. See, he said, I will restore. Elijah will restore. He said, I will descend upon the... He said, I'm going to come down. I'm that word coming down. Not that word made flesh now. No, that's going to meet us in the air. But the word revealed to human flesh. The Son of Man revealed in flesh by the Spirit in the prophecy. That's been our portion. That's the mystery of God, this end age. Only the bride sees it. See, there it is. Now, let's just examine this one minute and I'm closing. It says, through all ages, the wisdom of God will be manifested and seen in their bride. Is that right? And the wisdom of God at the end age is Elijah the prophet, right? Himself, the Word, purifier, coming back, restoring his own bride. By the brother, is that right? All ages, there'll be attendants standing around. All ages, the reprobates are destroyed. All ages, here is the kingdom of God manifested. And they're all looking at the bride that was what? Took the word. All looking at that. See, there is the wisdom of God manifested right through all ages. Say, what about you people? We heard the prophet, William Branham. He espoused us to Christ. He presented us to Christ. We took the word. What about these out here? He never took them. There's the wisdom of God right there. See? What'd they do? They turned it down. They didn't have oil. They didn't reject it. They just turned it down. A lot of them don't fuck. They don't go on them. Don't say Brother Branham's a false prophet. They can't understand. Well, no, I can't see that and walk on. See? But there's the wisdom of God. Now then, look at his mercy and grace. There it stands in the vine, manifested. See? Judgment. What about judgment? There it is manifested. Those came in under judgment. Was it fair and good? Oh, mercy, yes. But more than that, it was grace. Because we didn't even know we were doing anything good when we came in. See it all? The whole picture laid out there in all ages, only through the bride. This is the mighty God's wisdom brought into manifestation, revealing his wisdom in his masterpiece. See? Which is what? The Son surrounded by the bride. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's see, Buck. What do you make of that? Well, let's see. I suppose better give yourself 2.5-3 hours. All right, what, about 2:45, somewhere now? We start at 3:00, anyway. All right, let's rise and be dismissed. Gracious Eternal Father, we do praise and thank you for having allowed us come together to hear the word of the Lord God, which, Lord, we know is good for us, which is our food in due season, for he giveth his children food in due season. And this is the season, Lord, to have the latter rain and the former rain. And we believe now, Lord God, the former rain has come. Actually, the rain is over. And now we are having brought into evidence by revelation this word of God, which will separate us now entirely, not only from the world, but will separate us entirely from sin, so that death has lost its sting, which is sin. And then we will then be caught up, transformed, even as those who are brought out of the grave. Oh, Lord God, we pray that somehow the truth of what we're talking about today will take a hold of us. For, Lord, the Laodicean spirit is very, very strong. Every place in this world, we can't seem to go one place, oh God, not even it seems the solitude of prayer can we properly capture the solemnity of the hour in which you live and the weightiness and heaviness, oh God, which is here today and yet unmanifested. Lord, help us to be brought, we pray, and we know it's going to take your word to grace. Oh God, bring us, we pray, by the Spirit revealed word to this place, oh my God, where we really are of one accord with word, O Lord, so weighed down that nothing else matters. Grant, O God, that our whole life shall be dedicated hearing from thee through the word of God by the Spirit. We pray this, Lord, help us now that this may come into existence and pass. Grant it, O God, because we need it. We ask this, Lord, for your glory, but not only for your glory, Lord. We ask it because we know we need it. We are such a needy people. In Jesus' name, amen.